But I feel good this morning, and so we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 1 and these spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's take a moment just to look at an overview of the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters, Paul is basically saying, look what God has done for you. And he's going to talk about the blessings that are in Christ and God being God's inheritance in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he's going to talk about the Gentiles having been alienated and separated from God's house in times past, but now they are God's house. And in chapter 3, I, Paul, have the great privilege of bringing this good news to you Gentiles, and he concludes with a prayer exulting in God and what God has done. So then chapter 4 begins with essentially a therefore. Because what God has done for you, therefore walk worthily of your calling. If you've been called to be the house of a holy God, walk worthily of that. He uses this word walk several times. You formerly walked according to the course of this world. God afore prepared good works that we should walk in them. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. And be careful how you walk. So he's talking all about how we, if we've been blessed with these blessings in Christ and been called to be God's house, should walk. And so he talks about the teachers, the gifts whose teaching will produce the unity in the body of Christ, teaching us how to walk worthily. And then we have the teaching in chapter 4, verses 17 through chapter 6, verse 9. Put on a new man. Don't lie. Speak grace. Be kind. Be sexually pure. Don't participate in other sins. Be wise, not drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, teach your children. Servants, obey your masters. And masters, be kind to your servants. And then there's the spiritual armor described in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verses 10 and following. There's some elevated themes in the book of Ephesians, and especially in chapter 1, some elevated themes. And I guess I would say elevated themes for an elevated people. If we can think of ourselves as this people who've been called to be God's house, that's quite an elevation. And the elevated themes that I want to talk about are three: wealth, dispensation, and heavens. And really, these combine to form one idea. And I want to try to get that idea across here this morning. Let's talk about wealth. First of all, in the book of Ephesians. Have you ever noticed how many times you read a word wealth or riches? A lot of translations will say riches as you read through the book of Ephesians. It catches my eye in Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 7, the wealth of his grace. In verse 14, the wealth of the glory of his inheritance. And in chapter 2, verse 4, God being rich in mercy. In chapter 2, verse 7, the surpassing wealth of his grace in kindness. In chapter 3, in verse 8, the unfathomable wealth of the Christ. In chapter 3, verse 16, the wealth of his glory. All this emphasis upon wealth. And then that brings us to the next word that I want to talk about, which is dispensation. Now, Fred's Bible said dispensation in chapter 1 and verse 10. We'll see dispensation in chapter 3 and verse 2. A lot of Bibles will use words like administration or stewardship or plan, a lot of translations. And maybe those help a little bit. I know when I was a kid and I would read dispensation, I had no clue what that meant. If your Bible says dispensation, when you read that, do you just kind of go, all right, and you just keep going? You don't really know what that means. And then in college I learned about dispensational premillennialism. I thought, well, does that have something to do with this? And you can get from there to here, but it's not a direct flight. So you start thinking about, what does dispensation mean? The words administration, when it says administration, that's not bad. That's what it means. But it really kind of emphasizes kind of a clerical, bureaucratic, governmental kind of aspect, which misses some of the emphasis here. Finally, it dawned on me that if you just think of the idea of dispensing something, you get a long way toward understanding what we're talking about when we're talking about dispensation. So the word in Greek is, here's a Greek word, okay, it's a Greek word, oikonomia. You can say that, oikonomia. And we get an English word from that. And at the risk of seeming like I'm making the mistake of taking an English word today and reading it back into something 2,000 years ago, we can make a mistake there, but there is a connection here. When you think of oikonomia, that oika becomes echo, and it becomes the word economy. Our word economy comes from this word. Yeah, I know. I said, huh? So an economy is a system of producing, distributing, and consuming wealth. We've got this idea of wealth and riches in the book of Ephesians. And there's a dispensation, a dispensing of wealth. So let's focus on that word distributing and change it to dispensing, and you can kind of see the idea. When you talk about this word oikonomia or dispensation or administration, another word would be stewardship. And so a dispensation is a stewardship or it's estate management. And the person who does that is called a steward or an estate manager. And you can have, in ancient times, you could use this language for somebody who was the estate manager for a house, a household. Shebna in Isaiah 22 was in charge of the royal household. And in the Septuagint of the Old Testament, it describes his responsibility as an oikonomia, a dispensation, a stewardship. And he was about to be deposed from his oikonomia, or his stewardship, or his dispensation. You could have somebody who is responsible for managing an estate that is a whole city. And so you have Erastus in Romans the 16th chapter, who's described as the oikonomos, or a steward, or a lot of our Bibles will say treasurer of the city of Corinth. And it's this same idea. And he's responsible for managing the wealth of the city. And then you have the possibility of being responsible for managing the wealth of a whole country. And so you have Joseph in the book of Egypt, in the book of Genesis, in the country of Egypt. When Josephus describes the story of Joseph, he talks about how in order to prepare Egypt for the coming famine, Pharaoh gave him the oikonomia, the stewardship, the dispensation. And you think about Joseph's role, what did he do? Well, first of all, he managed it by conserving it during the 7 years of plenty, and then during the 7 years of famine, what's he doing? He's dispensing it. He's handing it out, right? Okay. So the unrighteous steward in Luke 16 was called to give account of his oikonomia, or his stewardship. And he could no longer be a steward, or no longer oikonomain. And that's because of what he'd been doing. He'd been an unfaithful steward. And so the oikonomos, the steward, said to himself, well, what will I do? And you know what he did? He called in all the people that owed his master money, and he cut their debts to a fraction, settled the debts. And that was not fair to his master. But in doing that, you get some sense of what his work was. That sheds light on his role as an oikonomos, or as a dispenser, as a steward. He managed his master's wealth. You have the faithful steward in Luke 12, verse 42. He's an oikonomos, a steward, whom the Lord puts over the service of dispensing appropriate food allowances. And there's a spiritual application there that Jesus is intending for us to see. And in that way, Paul can be described as a steward. And Paul uses this vocabulary in Ephesians to speak of the distribution of God's wealth to those of God's household. And Paul himself is an agent, a steward, distributing the Lord's wealth in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. He uses the language that way. We often think, when we think of a steward, a dispenser, an oikonomos, we think of somebody who is a servant for somebody else, right? Managing somebody else's house. And in many of the examples that we've looked at, that's what we've seen. Here's a profound idea, and I've got to set it up. Back in ancient Greek, there was a writer named Xenophon, and he has a whole book called Economics. And it starts out with a conversation between Socrates and a guy named Critobulus. And the question is, Socrates asks, what do you think is the job of an oikonomos, a steward? And he says, well, it's to manage his wealth. And then the question is, well, could you manage somebody else's wealth? And the answer is, well, yes, you could. Well, could you get paid to manage somebody else's wealth? Well, yes, you could. And you would be an oikonomist for somebody else. What I want you to get out of that is that you can be an oikonomist, a steward, not just by managing somebody else's wealth, but managing your own. And in Ephesians chapter 1, what we have is a picture of God managing his wealth and distributing it to his own house. So, you have the Lord himself having foreordained us to adoption through Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will, unto the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graced us in the beloved one, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of the trespasses, according to the wealth of his grace, which he abundantly supplied to us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he planned in him unto an oikonomia, or a dispensation, or a distribution of the fullness of the times. These are the things God has richly blessed his house with. And I want you to notice three phrases here in particular: the good pleasure of his will, his grace which he graced us, and good pleasure. And these phrases speak to God's, and I practice this word now, get ready, God's magnanimity. It's kind of hard to say. What does it mean? It's not just that God gives it to us, but God eagerly gives it to us. He wants us to have this. This is my translation here, his grace which he graced us. That's not good English. Our translations say his grace which he gave us, or his grace which he bestowed upon us, or something like that. And if we're going to say his grace which he graced us, I guess we need to say his grace with which he graced us. But I've translated it this way because in Paul's language, it actually is two related words. The verb and the noun are related. And to me, it brings home something. It's not just merely that he gave us grace. He graced us with grace. He favored us with favor. He wants us to have this. So you have these spiritual blessings, and then we need to talk about the word heavens here just for a minute. A lot of our Bibles will say in heavenly places or heavenly realms. And a lot of times when they do that, they put the word realms or places in italics because there's no word there. It's just the adjective heavenlies. That's all it is in the original language. But it essentially means just in the heavens, and I'm not going to take time to prove that to you. It's another way of saying in the heavens, in the exalted realm. And so you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, and he talks about what he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places, in the heavens. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens, or this translation says, in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So we have a picture of these people of God who've been elevated, been exalted. They're in the heavens with Christ, seated in the heavens. And therefore, our desires should be in the heavens. So in Colossians chapter 3, where Colossians and Ephesians are two letters written at the same time, and very similar letters. Colossians is focusing on a particular problem that the church at Colossae is dealing with, and so their version of the letter deals with that problem. But there are a lot of things that are similar about the two letters, and you can sometimes get some light shed on one by looking at the other. And so as we talk about the things in the heavens, in Colossians, Paul just talks about his spiritual things versus things of the earth. Colossians 3:2, the things that are above versus the things upon the earth. And I want to call your attention, turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And let's read these two verses. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Keep in mind what he said in Ephesians is, that's where we are. We've been put there. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. You think about the things that are upon the earth. And there are good things upon the earth. God causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good and gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, it talks about that. Those are blessings. Those are blessings from God. Who gets those blessings from God? Well, what he says right there is everybody does. It's not just the righteous, but the unrighteous. Everybody gets those blessings. They're blessings. But they're things of this earth. The blessings in the heavens, the spiritual blessings, being made holy and blameless, adoption, being graced with grace, redemption, forgiveness of our trespasses, these things are in Christ. These are blessings God has distributed to his house in Christ. Wealth he's poured out to his own people. I can go through my life and I can thank God for my meal and I can be appreciative of the fact that I have a warm house and all of that, and I ought to be. I ought to be appreciative of all of those things. But if those are the only things that I focus on that I have from God, I'm kind of an earthly-minded person. I'm not valuing the things that I can have as one of God's own people, a part of God's own house. And I need to look at my life and I need to look at, okay, what is it that I value in my life most? And that's going to be demonstrated by the choices that I make and the priorities that I have. What is it that I value most? The warm house that I have and the food that I have and the clothes that I have and the opportunity to go out and go on vacation and see things like that, or the adoption, the forgiveness of my trespasses, the blessings that I have in Christ. It's the latter that are the things that are unique to God's people, that God's people value. And he goes on in Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 3, he says, "For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." If I have died with Christ and I've been exalted to sit with Christ in the heavenly places, if I've been identified as one of God's own people, God's own house, I need to put to death these things that are upon the earth. Very practically, what that means is, and I'm going to say this, I say this often, but I'm going to say it again, because it is just, we talk about a pandemic with coronavirus. I tell you what is pandemic, is pornography. And we can't have anything to do with that, because we've been elevated, exalted to the heavenly places with Christ, and that's something that is of this realm that I need to put to death. That needs to be gone. These are exalted things. The things in the heavens. The idea of that expression in the heavens is exaltation. So what we have here in Ephesians chapter 1 is a picture of God dispensing heavenly wealth, blessings, to those of his house in Christ. And that's just such a remarkable thought. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. But what I've done here is I've referred to God's house as his inheritance based on chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 18, and his redeemed possession based on chapter 1 and verse 14, and his household versus chapter 2, verse 20. And God is the oikonomos, the steward, dispensing this wealth to this house that is his. But if you're reading along in your Bible, most of you are looking at chapter 1 and verse 11 and going, "Wait a minute, I don't think it says that." And you may have noticed in the New King James, as Fred read from the New King James, it didn't say anything about God's inheritance. It said, "We have obtained an inheritance." So I need to take just a moment to talk about that, his inheritance, in chapter 1, verse 11. The American Standard and several other translations talk about we were made a heritage. We also are called by lot, or we were made a heritage, or we too have been claimed as God's own possession, or we were also chosen in the NIV. But most translations are going to do like these. The top four on the right say we have obtained an inheritance, and the bottom two say we have also received an inheritance. And if you're paying attention, you'll notice that column left and column two are saying different things. They're almost saying opposite things. Column on the left is we are God's inheritance. That's what all of those are saying. And the column on the right is we inherit something. Or we could do it this way. The column on the left, they're all saying God gets us. And the column on the right, they're all saying we get something. Those are like opposite ideas. How do you do that? How do you end up with opposite ideas in the translation? I think I know why it is, but I also think I know which it should be. It should be the column on the left. The fact is, the language in whom we also were allotted is one good way to translate it. It is a word that is passive. It means something happened to us, not we got something. And I'll just give you several reasons. There are a lot of reasons for understanding that. But it goes on, it says, in whom also we were allotted unto our being for the praise of his glory. And a scholar of the 1800s made this observation. The words unto our being allotted, or where the New King James or the King James would say we obtained an inheritance, are followed not by our having something, but they're followed by our being something. Unto our being something. And so he pointed out that that's pointing at something which we are to become, not to possess. It's not talking about we get something, so I possess something. It's talking about my becoming something. What I become is an inheritance. That's the first point that I'd make. It's resulting in our being something. And the second is this concept that we often overlook of God's inheritance. How promising. You know, we sing songs about what we're going to get. And certainly we're going to get an inheritance. The Bible describes us as heirs, heirs of eternal life. And if children, then heirs, and so on. But we overlook the fact that the Bible also puts a lot of emphasis on God getting us, inheriting us. Take a look at just a few passages real quickly. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, the Lord has taken you to be a people for his own possession. Talking about Old Testament Israel, that foreshadows us. They are your people, even your inheritance, God's inheritance. The Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance. They're your people and your inheritance. You have separated them from all the peoples of the earth as your inheritance. I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Oh God, you confirmed your inheritance, that I may glory with your inheritance. Israel, my inheritance, the remnant of his possession. I just go through those so that you'll see this is a prominent idea in the Bible, that God has taken a people, he has inherited them, he has made them his. And that's the idea in Ephesians chapter 1. So go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll add one more point. That's the overall context of Ephesians chapter 1. Really fits God talking about his inheritance. In verse 18, it just says, what is the wealth of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And in chapter 1, verse 14, unto redemption of the possession, God's possession, unto praise of his glory. And it's interesting, if we look back at the phrase in verse 10, in whom also we were allotted unto our, it was to our being something. Remember, under our being what? For the praise of his glory. And in verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. It doesn't necessarily mean because two things are under the praise of his glory, they have to be talking about the same thing. But it does look like there's a relationship between his possession and us being allotted. Now, I will say this. Ephesians 1:14 says, which is a seal of our inheritance. And so somebody says, aha! It's talking about what we inherit. But you know what? It's really all talking about God's inheritance. I could ignore that and that and that, and I could ignore these points here and here, and I could just sit on that and just say, it says our inheritance. It's talking about what we inherit. Or I could reconcile it all and recognize that our inheritance, the wording is actually, inheritance of us. And if you think of that language, that can go either way. You think of an inheritance of money. When you say an inheritance of money, is the money in doing the inheriting, or is the money what's being inherited? And that's the same with the inheritance of us. The inheritance of us. So it's all talking about God's inheriting us. That leads to this understanding. God had been deprived of his allotment, this allotment, because of sin. However, in Christ, God redeems his possession, and he values it. So you have this picture of a dispensation God is making of heavenly wealth to those of his house, his inheritance. And Ephesians is a picture of God dispensing heavenly wealth to those of his house in Christ. Being God's inheritance is a great gift. So I presented a version of this to people in Kentucky this past Friday. And there was a discussion period afterwards. And somebody asked this question, said, but if Ephesians 1 is talking about spiritual gifts, blessings that we have, that God gives us in Christ, wouldn't it make more sense to think that the inheritance is God gives us an inheritance than an inheritance that God gets? And here's the thing. Being inherited by God, God getting us, is a great gift to us. I'll illustrate it this way. A young woman desires to get married and have a family and raise children. And along comes a young man. And this young man is competent, capable, responsible, and he would give his life for her. And he asks her to marry him and take his name, become his. And she's delighted. And she is joyed at the thought. He desires her. And he wants her to be his. And together they are going to raise this family. And it's going to wear his name, and she's going to wear his name. And she becomes Mrs. John Klostermeister. And she delights in being Mrs. John Klostermeister. And she says with pride, I am Mrs. John Klostermeister. You all may not know it, but when I was young, if Jennifer Klostermeister got a letter addressed to her, it would be addressed to Mrs. John Klostermeister. And she loved that. Now, I know in the day and age that we live in, the feminist movement and all, she should keep her own name or have a hyphenated name or something like that. I think even today, women still instinctively see value in being valued and see value in being identified with a young man whom she respects and admires. And I'll tell you something to us men. What that speaks to is the fact that we have a responsibility to conduct ourselves in such a way, to live in such a way, to be responsible in such a way that our wives do take delight in being identified with us. You think about that when you grow up and you start thinking about wanting to marry somebody, being the kind of man that a young woman says, I want to wear his name. I want to be identified with him. Isn't it interesting that as we go on through the book of Ephesians, we get to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and what do you see Paul talking about? Jesus, who is willing to give his life for a bride and take her, us, and we wear his name as Christians. So here's this picture of God who's giving us these spiritual blessings. And he inherits us, and that's a blessing to us to get to be identified as his. Who are we? We are people who've done vile things. We are people who've done those things that he says they need to be put to death. We are people who have sinned in ways of which we are greatly ashamed. And yet he looks down at us and says, I desire these people. I want them to be mine. They're going to take some cleaning up. This is the sacrifice of Jesus that'll take care of that. They can be washed and they can be cleansed and they can be sanctified. And then they're going to take some instruction in how they need to conduct themselves to walk worthily of this calling. Well, that's what the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are to do. They're to teach these people how they need to live their lives, to conduct themselves, to walk in the way that they should walk. But the thought that God looks at us and he doesn't just say, okay, you can get in. But the thought that God looks at us in spite of what we've done wrong, and he says, I want you. You are my inheritance. And God exults in having us as his possession. When we realize who we are in God's eyes, doesn't that motivate us to be what God would have us to be? And if you are not one of those people, one of those people who are part of God's house, you can be. Because God wants you to be. That's why he gave Jesus, to die for your sins, to cleanse you, to make you holy and blameless. And so we may have somebody here this morning who has not been baptized into Christ. Become a part of Christ's death, that cleansing death, that purifies us so we can be a habitation of God in the Spirit, a holy temple. We can't be holy in our own right, not by our own conduct, but God can make us holy. And if you have not become a Christian, you need to do that. You can do that at any time, and you can let us know at any time. And you can be baptized into Christ, but I'm going to invite you now. If you desire to be a child of God, be a part of God's house, and not just enjoy the blessings of food and rain and sunshine that God provides to everybody, but have the blessings of adoption and forgiveness of your trespasses that God provides to his people in Christ Jesus. And if you want to be one of those, you can come up here now while we stand. In connection with what we just said, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. We can wear that name because God has made us his people in Christ. Let's have the prayer. Brother Joe, you're going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll go to our classes.